O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Almighty God, in whom we live and move and have our being, who hast called us in Jesus Christ out of darkness into thy glorious light, who hast revealed thyself as faithful companion and friend, grant, we beseech thee, such an awareness of thy presence in this place, that our minds may be opened to thy truth and our hearts refreshed in thy spirit. Fill us, we pray, with the love of him who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. This morning, for a few moments, on the general theme, Voices, Visions, and the Apostle Paul. The scripture is from the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he journeyed, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed about him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Sooner or later in our Christian experience, we have to come to terms with some rather touchy questions. The discussion this morning is one of them. Worded in its most understandable way, the question is simply this: Was Paul crazy? To be more precise, of course, we must use the proper psychological terminology and ask, was Paul psychotic? We live in a time in which great progress has been made in the field of mental health and disease. One of the ways by which we are able to tell whether or not a person has suffered a mental breakdown is by checking his contact with reality. If he believes people are against him when they are not, we say that he is imagining things. He has lost contact with reality and may become dangerous to himself or to others. If a person is too happy for the circumstances, say, for example, laughing out loud in the middle of a funeral service, we say that he is out of contact with the real world and we hustle him off to a hospital. If a person is too blue for the actual circumstances of his life, we say that he has lost contact with reality. Having no real reason to be unhappy, he is miserable. If a person claims to be Superman or Woodrow Wilson or some other great and famous person, we say he doesn't know who he really is. He has lost contact with reality, and for his own good must be kept in a safe place until he gets well again. Two of the chief symptoms of certain types of mental illness are, first, hearing voices that other people do not hear, and seeing things that other people do not see. On the occasion of his conversion, and at various other times during his life, Paul had both of these experiences. He claims to have seen the risen Lord in a heavenly vision. He boasts to the church at Corinth that he has spoken in weird tongues more than any of them. Constantly, he awaits a message from a heavenly voice before proceeding to act. He goes to Macedonia in response to a vision. He is directed in his thinking by the Lord himself, and he claims that he is not even dependent upon the other apostles for his knowledge of Christ. He has been, he says, with the Lord himself. Of all of these experiences, the greatest for Paul was the occasion of his conversion on the road to Damascus. There he saw and heard the Lord, and he rose up from this experience dazed and blinded. Many times people ask, why don't people still have experiences like that? The answer, of course, is that a great many people do, but they are so quickly shunted out of contact with other people that most of us are not aware of what is happening continually in our midst. When a person has a vision or hears a voice from heaven, he is considered mentally ill. Now, the question, of course, that arises is simply, how would the Apostle Paul be treated if he lived today and reported his conversion? The easy answer for us to give to the whole problem is to say that Paul's visions were real and that those of people who have had mental breakdowns are not real. But this evades the issue, for the experiences of the mentally ill are to them just as real as anything you or I ever experience. You cannot deny their experience either. Whether we see or not, they see with their eyes and hear with their ears. The devils that chase people or the voices that talk to them are exceedingly real to them. In Paul's day, everyone believed that these visions were real. The man who did evil things when spoken to by a voice was demon-possessed. Curing him meant getting rid of the evil spirit that talked to him and that occasionally showed itself to him. In contrast to the evil spirits, there were good spirits, which prompted a man to do good that otherwise perhaps he would not have done. Paul was possessed, he said, by the Spirit of Christ. Christ, he said, lives in me, so that it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Are we saying then that Paul was mentally ill? Not entirely. Perhaps we need to reassert the old beliefs in good and evil spirits, or something akin to such a belief. Some people become very dangerous when they are mentally ill. We think of various murderers, and even of political leaders like Adolf Hitler, or in our time, Fidel Castro. But there are others who make their very illness a blessing to all men. Most great religious leaders have reported having visions on occasion, but their visions have enabled others to see and to perceive the reality of God more clearly. Thus, we must delve more deeply into the whole question of visions. An analysis of Paul's experience will, I think, help us here. It is quite apparent that Paul was a member of the synagogue which began the persecution of Christians. Men from Cilicia are mentioned as present when Stephen preached Christ in the synagogue of the freedmen. We have observed, too, that Paul was present when Stephen was killed and was an approving witness to his death. Then he seems to have gone berserk. Even Paul's great teacher, Gamaliel, had advised tolerance toward the Christians. But Paul was enraged at the very thought of Christians. He persecuted them to the very limit of the law in Jerusalem. And when they fled Jerusalem, he pursued them even to other cities. He had no mercy even on women and children. In verse 1 of our scripture reading, we find him breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Now, other people could take or leave the Christians, but not Paul. They became an obsession with him. He felt, a divine mission to exterminate them. By his own admission, he had lived a faultless life. He was a Pharisee of the first rank. If these Christians were right, then everything Paul lived for was wrong. If God was gracious, as they claimed, then all of his efforts to please God by keeping the law were in vain. In calling his religious ideas into question, the Christians had posed a threat of the greatest magnitude to Paul as a person. Either he was right or they were right, and there could be for Paul no middle ground. Throughout this period, there is no question but that Paul was a man. He overreacted to the new faith. Many times when something is both attractive and threatening to us, we overreact to it. You have seen it 1,000 times. A girl who would really give anything to date a certain boy will tell her friends how terribly she dislikes him. Sometimes the strongest sermons against sin are delivered by those who would like to be wicked for a while. The militant atheist is basically religious. If faith did not threaten him, if he were really secure in his atheism, he would not have to be quite so loud in his denial. So too, Paul was drawn to this new faith. Deep inside, he knew that these Christians were right. But in order to fight this feeling within himself, he had to fight it in others as well. He would not be safe from his own tendency to believe until he had rid the world of believers. Paul could not therefore let up. Even on the journey to Damascus, he could not stop in the middle of the day. Noon finds him driving himself onward. He must torture the faith out of a few more Christians. And suddenly all of the pressures of recent months came to a head. His mind almost exploded and he fell to the ground, becoming aware in a blinding flash of insight of the truth he had been fighting for so long. It must have been a tremendous experience. Only a person who had deliberately set his course to oppose Christianity with every resource at his command, only such a person could have had such an experience. Everything that was boiling up in Paul exploded in an instant. To ask if Paul was mentally ill is to miss the point. Paul was spiritually ill, and who is to draw a distinction between spiritual and mental illness, or indeed between the mind and the spirit? Every action of Paul's up until this point was a symptom of a deep spiritual and mental anguish. The Paul who left Jerusalem literally breathing hatred and murder against the Christians was mentally ill, and he was a very dangerous man. We would not today have considered Paul at this point merely insane. We would have called him criminally insane. This man at this point could kill. And that is how far gone he was. Then came the blinding light. Would Paul come out of it a muttering idiot or a changed man? When his illness exploded, and when all of the forces of evil that were raging within him exploded, would it ruin him or would it change him? Now that is the question we need to ask. Anton Boysen, chaplain at the State Hospital for the Mentally Ill in Elgin, Illinois, has written a biography of his own experience. He himself had undergone two mental breakdowns, and it was an effort to understand his own experience that led him into his present work. After interviewing hundreds of patients, he has concluded that the symptoms of mental illness are really efforts at solving problems of life. During the period of breakdown, he says, the personality has to put itself back together in a new shape. And sometimes this succeeds wonderfully. In his own case, it did. There are many great leaders who have undergone mental breakdowns. Harry Emerson Fosdick, for example, one of America's most understanding and compassionate preachers, had a breakdown during his early ministry. Anyone who reads a biography of Martin Luther cannot help but be impressed by the symptoms of mental illness during his early life. Søren Kierkegaard, the Danish theologian to whom we are greatly indebted today, was mentally ill all his life. I recall reading a book by the title Wit, Wisdom, and Folly, The Philosophy of a Lunatic. It was written by a voluntary patient at a hospital in England. When he was in heights of ecstasy, he would record his experience, and when he was in the lowest pits of hell, he would write about that. His book was edited and his conclusions carefully checked by his doctors, one of whom wrote an introduction to the book for him. What he said was that sometimes those who are mentally ill may live closer to the brink of spiritual reality than some others. The rest of us who never reach the heights or the depths of human experience can only look from the sidelines as these sensitive persons fight out their inner battles. Not everyone emerges triumphant. For every Apostle Paul or Martin Luther or George Fox or Harry Emerson Fosdick, there are 10,000 whose lives have been shipwrecked on the storms of experience. I do not envy the Apostle Paul his experience. He felt on a level 10 times deeper than I ever hope to feel. But out of his conversion, we see a ray of hope for all of us. Here was a man criminally insane, and God changed him into the author of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become as a sounding gong or a tinkling cymbal. Brethren, this is a miracle. Sure, Paul had visions later on, but they were always in terms of fresh insights into his own nature and thus of human nature. His very visions were turned into channels of grace. And when he wrote of the depths of his own experience, he spoke to you and to me on our own deeper levels. We too are sick, maybe not as sick as Paul, but sick enough to find courage and faith from a study of his experience. Paul knew what salvation was. He had known the chains of sin. He had experienced the depths of hatred and enmity toward God. And when the gospel burst in upon him, it literally blinded him for 3 days. Paul had to digest this experience. He was not a halfway person. If he was going to be a Christian, he would be a slave of God. The rest of his life was spent in a wholehearted missionary effort. But first he went to Arabia to think it over, then up to Tarsus for 7 or 8 years. Paul wrestled even with his new faith for a period of at least 14 years before he became the great apostle. What a tremendous struggle it must have been. We can only catch a glimpse here and there in his letters of the conflicts which raged inside him. But Paul emerged from this great inner struggle the confident apostle of Jesus Christ. He preached and he wrote. None of the other apostles, even those who had lived with Christ, none of them could match Paul in the depth of his Christian insights. The very depth of Paul's experience is what has made him great. When we ask our question, was Paul mentally ill? We must answer that by our present 20th century standards of judgment, he probably was. But we must also stand in awe. Before an experience so much deeper than ours, so much more disturbing than ours, which by its very existence has given us insights into the heights and the depths of human religious experience. We do well to remember the words of Hamlet to his friend, "There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy." I am not recommending that you go to the depths with Paul. I have seen too many lives hopelessly shattered by their battles within the soul. They do not seem to emerge triumphant. They are only pathetic. But from the deeper experiences of those who, like Paul or Luther, have been through the hell of mental anguish and back, we can learn. They have experienced our ups and downs. They have seen visions and heard voices. But they have emerged from the depths and from the heights to give us a glimpse of both. If the gospel could change a deranged murderer like Paul into a great apostle of love, then there is hope for us. May God be praised that Paul had such an experience as this, and that we can find courage and new understanding by sharing it with him through the words of Scripture. Let us pray. And now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the fellowship and communion, the wonder and the awe of the Holy Spirit, rest upon you and abide with you both now and forevermore.